So Heavenly Father, we come before you now, your word open before us, hungry to be fed, believing and trusting in your promises that we will leave satisfied, that all who come to you will never hunger and never thirst. And so we ask for your spirit to be at work in the reading of your word and the hearing of your word, that we would be sensitive to the ministry of your Holy Spirit who wants to apply your word to our life, that we might live in a manner worthy of the gospel to which we have hoped and to which we have been called and to which we put our faith and trust. Lord, we love you. We are thankful for you. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. And as you are, go ahead and grab your copy of God's word. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 3 through 11, and we'll be there in just a second. The last time I was with you, we began to look at this passage and what Paul's letter to the believers in Corinth teaches us about the nature of God's true comfort. And I started to show you that Paul models for us what it looks like to comfort other believers in their suffering. God's comfort, Paul says, is not something that we should acquire and hoard to ourselves, but something given to us in order to serve others who are experiencing their own afflictions, especially when those afflictions are because of their faith in Christ. Remember, we said that when the Bible talks to us about comfort, it is not about comfy and cozy comfort like you get from your favorite blanket. But true comfort is knowing God's presence and power is at work in your life at all times to accomplish his good and perfect purposes for you. When we think about God's comfort, we need to think less about the idea of being comfortable and more about having faith, believing that in Christ, all of heaven's resources have been made available to help us in our time of need. So follow along with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Last time we were here, I gave you three ways to help someone in their suffering. Number one, we said that when someone is suffering, we can remind them of God's character. In verse 3, Paul comforted the Corinthians when he reminds them that our God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we said that when God tells you who he is and what he is like, that we can believe him. If God says that he is merciful and comforting, it's impossible for him to lie. In the midst of someone's suffering, what they know about God can oftentimes get hazy. But we can be those who comfort by reminding one another of God's consistent and constant character. If he is the Almighty, the unchanging, the one true God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we may need to remind one another of this truth from time to time, especially in the midst of a believer's suffering. Number two, we said when someone is suffering, we can remind them of God's kindness to them. In verse 4, Paul says that our God is the God of all comfort who comforts us in every affliction. So we said that this means God isn't just someone who hoards the power of comfort to himself, but he actively comforts and does so in the direction of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. And then we said, number three, when someone is suffering, we can remind them of Christ's suffering. In verses 5 and 6, we were reminded that the greatest of God's kindness to us has been sending his Son, Jesus Christ, who offers us the forgiveness of sins when we repent and believe. But rest assured, this isn't a get-out-of-all-afflictions pass. Your faith in Christ brings upon you a specific type of suffering. If you are going to live your life for Christ and submit yourself to his work in this world, you are welcoming a whole new level of suffering unique to those who are striving to live as one who is a citizen of Christ's kingdom. But even in the midst of this, you have a strong and sufficient Savior in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He has endured such sufferings first on our behalf, and he has gifted us the Holy Spirit in our salvation. His suffering has given us the victory in all things. And so as of today, I want to give us two more ways we can help someone in their suffering from Paul's words to the Corinthians. So number four, when someone is suffering, we can remind them of unshakable hope. We can remind them of unshakable hope. In verse 7, well, first, Paul says confidently in verse 5 that those who share in Christ's sufferings will also share in Christ's comforts. In verse 6, he says that those who suffer for Christ should patiently endure, reminding us that suffering produces endurance. This echoes what Paul says elsewhere, like in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, when he tells us that the believer is to rejoice in our suffering, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us in salvation. And then here in verse 7, Paul says that this hope he has for those who are suffering is unshaken, because those who share in similar suffering as Paul can be sure that they will share in similar comforts as Paul did as well. You see, Paul understood something that I think we could all be better at believing this morning. When you suffer for the gospel, God's comfort is right there alongside you. When you share in suffering for Christ, he is a friend and a companion in the midst of those afflictions, not only someone who's waiting for you on the other side of them. I think we can sometimes act like Christ is only ever waiting for us at the finish line of our suffering. And we fail to remember that Christ's presence is with us all the time through the Holy Spirit. Friends, I believe that when you are united to Christ through faith, his good work is happening in you now, just as much as we believe it will happen to you later. That means we don't have to be those who say things like, if you just get through this, God will be faithful. Or when things cool back down for me, I know I'll see what God was doing all along through that. If you are partaking in Christ's suffering, Christ's comforts are always present and at work in you all the time. He won't just be faithful one day. He is faithful to you in the thick of it. God is being faithful, and Christ is in you even as you are partaking in that suffering. So Paul says, if you are sharing in that suffering, guess what? You are also sharing in Christ's comforts, and you can believe and trust and hope that you will continue to share in those comforts. Maybe you are aware that today is St. Patrick's Day. And while there are many legends and secular myths that have come to surround this figure, perhaps you aren't very familiar with the life of Patrick of England, who was a missionary to the Celtic barbarians in Ireland. Young Patrick grew up with Christian parents who raised him in the faith, but he later confessed that he much preferred the passing pleasures of sin. One day while he was playing by the sea, pirates captured 16-year-old Patrick and sold him off into slavery deep in the farmlands of Ireland. Over the next 6 years of captivity, he suffered great adversity, hunger and nakedness, loneliness and sorrow, as he served his masters as a shepherd and farm laborer. One day, Patrick began to remember the word of God that his mother had taught him as a boy. And he fell under such deep conviction, regretting his past life of pleasure-seeking and sin, that right in the field he repented and turned to Christ as his Savior. He would spend the rest of his days and nights praying and amazingly came to love the very ones who had humiliated him, who abused him and taunted him. In a remarkable series of events, Patrick made a break from his captors, and upon arriving back to the coast of Ireland, he boarded a British ship and he headed to England. The sails unrolled and Patrick had made it home again. But this new man of God was troubled and he was very restless because he was back home with his family, but his heart was increasingly burdened by the very ones who had kidnapped him and tortured him. He longed to return to Ireland and share the gospel with them. Eventually, though his parents were grieved to see him leave home once again, Patrick returned to Ireland with a new mission. He preached to the pagan tribes in the language that he learned himself as a slave. For the next 50 years, Patrick evangelized. He planted churches and he led the charge of social reforms throughout the land. He faced danger and threats his entire life, even carrying a dagger to defend himself. But Christ was with him and Christ was in him. His ministry eventually led to the very pagan king of Ireland converting and being baptized by Patrick himself. And perhaps you've heard that Patrick had a prayer sewn into his clothing that would be placed directly over his heart. And it went like this: Christ in me. Christ before me, Christ behind me. Christ with me, Christ above me. Christ beneath me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ when I sit, Christ when I rise, Christ when I stand. Christ in my marriage, Christ in my home. Christ in my work, Christ in my rest. Christ if I preach, Christ if I pray. Christ over self, Christ under nothing. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. Christ in every mouth that speaks of me. Christ in every mind that thinks of me. His strength in my arms, his service on my hands, his tears in my eyes, his touch on my mouth, his anointing on my head, his word on my heart, his glory in my aim, his humility in my all, Christ in me. Friends, I think that this is some of the unshakable hope that Paul spoke of and the unshakable hope that we can share with others in their suffering. Christ in us, our hope of glory. We can share in Christ's comforts because we are in Christ and he is in us, and therefore no amount of suffering can change that. Paul shared in Christ's sufferings and he came to know that Christ comforts in the midst of those sufferings. So much so that he can now turn to those who were also suffering, similar to him for preaching the gospel and for following Christ, and say, I have hope for you even in this. Friends, we need to remember this morning that God's comfort to you is not a power-up that you have to unlock, like it's a bonus prize after defeating a video game level. God's comfort is not something that you have to earn because you suffered. God's comfort is a graced gift because you are a child of the Most High and he loves you. He will never forsake you or abandon you. His arm is not short to save, and his promises are not only true for one day, but for this day, because Christ is in you. When someone is suffering, you can remind them that because of their union with Christ, God's comfort is always with them, because Christ's life and the victory of his death dwells in us through faith. You and I, as believers, are so united to Christ that everything that belongs to him belongs to us. All that Christ is rewarded as a righteous son belongs to us, credited to us by faith. He is so near to the brokenhearted. This is why Paul can famously say later in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. You've heard this. When he looks at these Corinthians and he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Are we perplexed? Are we bewildered? Are we confused? Yes, but we're not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Maybe even struck down, but not destroyed. Why? How can he say such things? How can he believe such things? Because he tells us we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. If we believe so fully in Christ's righteous life and in his sacrificial death for us so that we say a part of us has died, then friends, when we believe in the glorious resurrection, we also believe that his life is in us. His life dwells in us. So it doesn't matter the darkest of places that you find yourself. It doesn't matter in the most broken of places that you find yourself. If you are united to Christ, what is happening out here ultimately doesn't matter because of the reality of what is true, that you are in Christ. And so Paul boldly says things like, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. That's the Cliff Notes version. He can't make such a bold claim to everybody, but he can make it certainly to those who are in Christ Jesus, who have bowed their heart and their knee to the risen Lord, the one in whom all things are subject to. His great promises to us are not the get out of jail free card. It's not that you won't suffer. It's that you are going to suffer and Christ is with you. Christ is in you. This is the greatest comfort in life and death. Paul himself had endured real suffering. And I believe that gets us to our last point. Number 5, when someone is suffering, we can tell them our testimonies. We can tell them our testimonies. Paul's able to speak here from experience. And we aren't given too many details about this particular situation that Paul mentions, but pick up with me in verses 8 through 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is not unacquainted with suffering and pridefully just telling the Corinthians, hey, suck it up, buttercup, it's not that bad. No, he actually has walked through it. Look what he says beginning in verse 8. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers. I think this is great. That Paul doesn't want those who are following him to be ignorant. He wants them to be invited into what has taken place in his life so that they would know something, they would learn something. What's great about the ministry of Paul is that it's not just the words that he spoke, but it's the life that he lived. It's his apostolic teaching. It's the message of the gospel, absolutely. But we know that Paul was somebody who walked the walk. That he practiced what he preached. So he says in verse 8, for we don't want you to be unaware of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Now, we aren't given too many details about what this situation in Asia was, but it really doesn't matter because the point is that Paul was under such immense pressure that he was confident that he was good as dead. Look what it says. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That doesn't sound comfy to me. That doesn't sound cute and fuzzy. That sounds dire. That sounds desperate. Have you ever been behind a truck that was hauling something and it just sort of falls down? I hope you have never been in that situation, but maybe you've seen that, right? Where something is so burdened by the weight of what is being placed on top of it. Right? This is sort of the image that Paul's giving to us, that he was so beyond burdened that he literally is despairing of life itself. When I read Paul's words here, I think of every movie that I've ever seen when someone's about to drown. Just pick one. There's a bunch of them, right? And inevitably, if there's water in a movie, somebody's going to, probably about to drown. And you know what scene I'm talking about, that the water starts rising and everyone starts to panic and then they get up to the ceiling. Pick a movie. It's in all of them, right? And they're up to the ceiling and the water's growing and they know I've got one or two more breaths. I know that I've only got a little bit more of room left. And inevitably, what happens, and the magic of movie making, the water goes up, they take a breath, and then they're in it. And when we're not being entertained by that moment, that's pretty dire. To be in a situation where you know that you are good as dead because there's nothing else that you can do. Paul says that's where I was. He says he was at the very end of the very end of his rope. But that was to make him rely on God and not himself. He says here that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see how Paul, even right there, has faith in God? that it's not just some, you know, general, oh, I believe in God, like, you know, every Tom, Dick, and Harry says God anymore, you know. But not only do they believe in, does Paul believe in God who raises the dead? So he believes in a specific power about God that he's able to raise the dead. You know, friends, I think this is the same sort of faith that's at work in Abraham. When he is called by God to sacrifice his son, and in complete obedience is willing to do that because he believes God and he believes that God has the power to raise the dead. That same sort of all-encompassing faith that the Bible says, therefore, was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Paul here demonstrates that as well, that he believed in the midst of the end of his rope that his God had the power, the specific power, to raise from the dead. Where did Paul get that from? Because his Lord and Savior was risen from the dead. And if God was so faithful to see his very own precious Son endure suffering and see life on the other side, then Paul knows, even in this most desperate situation, God can raise the dead. See, there's a tendency in man's suffering to pull out all our grit and think, we're going to get through this. And Paul says, it's not about your self-sufficiency. And I don't know about you, but it comforts me that Paul, the great apostle, who has taught us so much about God and about Christ and who has such a ministry, struggled with self-sufficiency, that he had to learn from God not to be sufficient in himself, but to rely fully on God. So if that's you, if you are one who God is constantly trying to workshop you into seeing that it's not about you, it's about God, you're in good company. Paul the apostle had to learn the same thing. See, the comfort that he received proved to Paul that his God was the God of deliverance. Look with what faith he declares in verse 10. God delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. What a great picture of biblical hope. That God will deliver us, and he is going to deliver us, and he will deliver us again. See, this isn't just hope in the past. It isn't just hope in the present. It's hope for the future. This is exactly what we've been talking about recently, about what good biblical hope does. It is both for the present and the future. And I think sometimes we can focus either too much on the future or too much on the present, and God says, I am faithful at all times. Just as I have had the power to deliver you back then, I am delivering you even now, and by the way, I'll deliver you again. This is the testimony of our God. And here's Paul, now with a testimony himself that God gave him. And here he is, looking upon the Corinthian believers who are enduring the same suffering, and he says, we have a shared hope. We have God's grace, even in suffering. Friends, many of you have a mountain of testimonies that God has given you through sufferings. And those testimonies can be comforts to you in your future suffering, absolutely. But they are also great comforts for those in the body of Christ who need to learn from you. As you walk with those who are hurting, it's not a competition to tell a better story about your own suffering. But you need to allow yourself to see that God opens opportunities and invites you to share in Christ's comforts together with the body of Christ. Every part of the body striving to live righteously is experiencing suffering. It's just a fact. I don't have to have a microscope in your life right now to know to varying degrees from this side of the room to this side of the room, from the front row to the back, we're walking through suffering. And it is only by God's grace that it's at the level that it is. Because for some, it's just sort of a low-grade fever. But for others, it's a full flesh wound. And just because it's minor today does not mean that it's going to be minor forever. And just because you can't see it now doesn't mean that it won't show itself tomorrow or before the sun sets even today. Timothy, Paul's young pastor mentee, said it himself in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You want some hard truth this morning? Maybe you're not suffering because you aren't striving to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Maybe you have bought into the false gospel of American Christianity that's all about your comfort and your blessing and all the good, that you aren't experiencing suffering, you aren't experiencing persecution. And this morning, I'm saying to you, you need to ask and search your heart if you are seeking to live a life of righteousness. Because you can live your life of self-righteousness all the livelong day, and you won't suffer nothing. But those who desire to live godly lives, they'll have suffering on top of suffering on top of suffering. You'll have suffering that you didn't even know that you could have. Of just the burden. Can we be honest for a second? The burden that it is to live for righteousness in a world that is unrighteous? To have the daily burden of pleading with God for the lost people in your life because you fear for their eternal state? The unregenerate person is just going about their day. They don't think about that. But those who are seeking to live a godly life are burdened by those things. Can we talk for a second that conviction, a very good fruit of the Spirit's work in your life, hurts sometimes? Conviction doesn't feel nice. And yet, that's a type of suffering that is unique to those who are seeking to live a righteous life. Because those who are striving for Christ's likeness, they want the conviction because they want to know what grieves the heart of God. And they want to direct their life in a way that experiences that less. Because you want to live to the praise and admonition of your Heavenly Father. Those who aren't in Christ, who could care less about living righteously, they don't endure that same type of suffering. And then, of course, there's the obvious one of if you will live righteously, if you will follow your Savior who went to a cross, friends, you will be facing a cross at some point. If you follow Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, you follow him even into death. That's not like a metaphor. It's real. Friends, this is how I think iron sharpens iron. Not by one-upping each other of who has a better God story, but by boasting in our strengths. And what's so interesting about what God teaches us is that your strength actually is in the moments of your greatest weakness. It's the upside-down nature of the kingdom. You know, the way of the world is strength and grit and hold on and you've got it and you can do it and try harder and be better and put in the work. And there is a work that we are called to put in and to put on. There is a real effort that God says if you are going to live a life of godliness that you will put in. But it's not a competition. Friends, when you are sharing your testimonies of your weakest moments, you are boasting not in who you are and what you've done or what you thought you could do. You are boasting in the Almighty God who is a God of deliverance. We are to remind each other that sharing in suffering is a normal part of the Christian life, and so too is sharing in comfort. So look, not many of you have been berated at work for starting a Bible study. But some of you have, and some of you will. And we have the joy of sharing in that suffering together. Not many of you know the suffering of singleness or widowhood or having an unbelieving spouse, but some of you do, and we can share in this together. Not many of you have had your homes destroyed for publicly identifying yourself with Christ today, but some of you may, and we will share in that together. Not many of you have lost loved ones or had a major crisis of belief or found yourself in total and utter despair, but some of you have and some of you will, and we too will share in these together. Paul says that if we would share in Christ's suffering, we will share in his comforts. That if our identity would be with Christ, which not like an identity that people talk about in the world today that you just put on and put off every single day. If you are in Christ, your identity is fixed primarily and firstly in Christ. You don't get to wear a different identity when you feel a different way that day. You are in Christ and He is in you. You are forever branded with what it means to be a child of the Most High God. And that doesn't change because your life experiences suffering. The gospel so transforms the way that we endure suffering that God's discipline now actually works itself out for our good. So that even suffering becomes sanctifying. That even enduring becomes something that makes us more like Jesus. And if we are more like Jesus, then we can testify to what is true and we can tell one another what is available to them. And so friends, we're talking a lot today about those that we are helping in suffering who are Christians. Everything that we've talked about are great truths that you can share for those who are in Christ. Paul is speaking to believers at this point about their hope. But many of us have the opportunity to walk with people through suffering who aren't believers. And what an opportunity that we have been given to tell people of the goodness and the kindness and the character of God. To remind them of many of these things, same truths. That God is a gracious God, a mighty King who rules and reigns and is good. That the greatest kindness that He has given to us is not in getting everything you've ever prayed for, but in Jesus Christ the righteous, sent to suffer and die in your place. Friends, we can't speak truthfully about Christ without talking about His sufferings. In a way that we can tell people that, yes, our Savior had moments where He endured hardship. But there was an unshakable hope in the midst of it all. And it gave us the greatest testimony that we can have under heaven, that Jesus Christ the righteous is the great comforter, who by His Holy Spirit's power comes and comforts you in every affliction, not so that you can feel warm and fuzzy and good about yourself, but then that you can use that comfort to be a blessing to other people. And share the testimony over and over and over and over again of God's grace and God's comfort to you. And so today, as we move into our time of response, I just want to ask you to think about these things. I think first and foremost, we have to ask ourselves if we are in Christ Jesus. Are we united to God through faith in Jesus Christ the righteous? Coming into this building doesn't make that happen for you. Growing up in this body does not make that for you. Having parents who believe that does not make it for you. It is you hearing the gospel and putting your full faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God who suffered and died for you, granting to you eternal life. And today, maybe for you, it is the day of your salvation. And today, maybe it is the time in which you have been enduring suffering, you've been enduring suffering, and it makes no sense, and it's not going to make sense. But what if that is God's kindness to you, to bring you not just to the end of your rope, but to the end of your rope? And maybe today by faith, you've come to this place and you say, I'm done. I'm done trusting in myself. I'm done trying to fix my own problems. I believe on Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, and you rest today. Hear me, that does not mean that your affliction stops tomorrow. But if that's you, and you find yourself outside of Christ this morning, if you would believe on Him, whatever you are facing, you will now have the grace of His comfort. It will give you everything you need for life and for godliness. And what is so great about Christ is not that you get His stuff, but that you get Him. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are neglecting to minister to others with the comfort with which you've been comforted. Maybe there is someone in your life who has a real need and it's a bother to you. You're constantly wondering, why can't they get it together? Why are they still in this wheelhouse? Why is it the same stuff? And maybe today we need to let conviction fall on us that we have been comforted to help those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we've been comforted. And maybe whoever that is, whether it's a family member or it's a friend or it's a member of this church or it's somebody that you need to call this afternoon, and you would so boldly and graciously say, I need to repent. Because I have just not exhibited Christ-like compassion for what you're going through. They're not going to understand what you're saying, probably. Or maybe they will. And perhaps you will make it your aim this week to exercise what Paul's saying, to comfort others in their affliction. Or maybe today, by God's grace, you are one who comforts people regularly. Praise God. And maybe today you just need to rejoice and ask God to continue to give you those opportunities. Lord, send me another one. Send me someone who needs to be comforted with what you've taught me. What if you today in this time of response said, Lord, I have a testimony of your power at work in my life. Who needs to hear it this week? And then just make yourself willing and available. And wait for that testimony. Sometimes it won't be pretty because we don't want to talk about the places of our dire need. But what a platform of God's beautiful grace and mercy. What if those in your life would come to salvation and trust in the God that you believe because they have heard the testimony of your God in your life to the glory and praise of the Heavenly Father? So with every head bowed, every eye closed, as the band makes their way up, these are just some of the ways that you can respond, but to be honest with you, this is the Lord's time to respond however you see fit. So as you sit there and as you think about your life and you align it with the truth of what has been revealed to us this morning, don't be afraid of conviction. It's a beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. When the band starts to play, me and Pastor Marcus will be down front, and maybe you just want us to pray for you. Maybe you want us to pray that you would have an opportunity to comfort somebody else this week. Maybe you're the one who needs to repent and believe and put your faith on Christ, and that you can leave today knowing that Christ is in you, that Christ is for you, and Christ will be with you in all things. And with questions about the gospel and about trusting and believing on Christ, that's what we're here for. Talk with you and pray with you. But whatever it is, during this time, your opportunity to respond to God because his word has been delivered to you this morning so that you would not leave changed. Oh, Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we are thankful for the great comfort that you have graced us in Jesus Christ the righteous. We are thankful that in the midst of our suffering, you remain true and faithful and steadfast. God, we pray that even right now, all across this room, that your Spirit would be leading us, growing us, convicting us, urging us, prompting us, breaking us, so that we would be those who comfort others in their afflictions. May we receive the grace of the gospel afresh and anew, knowing that whatever it is that we are facing, we can endure, because as sure as we share in Christ's suffering, so we will share in Christ's comforts. Help us in our unbelief and minister to us this day and every day as a testimony to your word in our life this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. With every head bowed, eye closed, as they begin to play, your invitation to continue to respond.
Jesus is calling.